I guess it was Benjamin Franklin who once quipped, "Certainty? In this world, nothing is certain but death and taxes." There is something irrevocable, something absolute, perhaps even something dreadful when we think about those two things. You're going to pay taxes and you're going to die. Especially death is seen as something final, something irreversible. It's the point of no return, the end of hope, perhaps. Our friend, Reverend Henry Whitty, some of you have gotten to know him, who comes back from many years of experience in Venezuela, seems to have a Venezuelan saying or proverb for just about any occasion. He said that in Venezuela, to indicate a situation in which it's basically a lost cause, people will say, "El muerto no resucita." A dead man does not come back to life. Now, they're not speaking out against the resurrection, but they're talking about the finality of death in this life, the situation in which there just is no more hope, no turning back. We've all witnessed those dramatic scenes on television shows, on those medical shows like my wife's favorite, House or Grey's Anatomy, how the doctors and the nurses struggle and they work to their endurance, beyond their endurance, trying to save someone's life, going beyond the limits of their capacity, using all of their knowledge and skill and everything. And then when death comes, they stop and they rest and they put their instruments down and everything calms down and they quiet down because it is of no use. Some would say that death is the end of it all. But the resurrection of Lazarus shows us that death is not the end of it all. In fact, by the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ, we see that the end of it all is life. Now, it's hard, perhaps, to believe that at some times, isn't it? That the end of it all is life? After all, we live in a world in which death seems to reign. It's so very easy for us to get caught up in the dismay and the discouragement of Mary and Martha and all of those Jews who accompanied them to go mourn the loss of their loved brother Lazarus. And it doesn't even take, however, the loss of a loved one, as painful as that is. But it doesn't even take the loss of a loved one to bring that discouragement on. Because that discouragement can come as a result of just about anything. The frustration that we feel about the way things are going in many arenas of our lives in the world around us. The responsibilities that we have as a parent. The responsibilities we have at work for family. Perhaps the pain or the suffering that we see a brother or sister in Christ going through. All these kinds of things, not to mention our sense of failure and not being able to live up to our own standards, or not even to mention the standards that God has set before us. But all of these things can bring us to discouragement and dismay, even to the point of doubt. And we forget that what we have really is life, that what Jesus has promised us is life and life in abundance. But even the great apostle Paul experienced these things, so much so that he was ready about to give up on life. He wrote to his congregation in Corinth that we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, that's pretty low, isn't it? To feel like you've received the sentence of death. Or think about Israel at the time of our Old Testament lesson today from Ezekiel. The Lord said that the dried up bones in that valley represented the house of Israel. The house of Israel, who was so discouraged and so dejected that this is how they described themselves. They said, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are clean cut off." Talk about a pity party. But the end of it is not death, but life. And so Jesus had this wonderful theological discussion with Martha. And I've always thought that Martha was the one with the inquisitive mind. She was the one who liked to get involved. She was the one who was active. She was the one who liked to work, to get her hands dirty, to talk and to debate. And so when she hears Jesus is coming, she goes running out to meet him. And she's ready to challenge him, ready to debate with him, ready to talk to him, to find out. Her mind is working all the time. And she falls at his feet, and she begins this theological discussion. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even so, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. And then this remarkable dialogue takes place. Your brother will rise again. Martha believes, and she confesses the resurrection. Yes, I know that he will live again on the day of the resurrection. Yet for her, as far as this life was concerned, and as far as Lazarus living among them at that point in time was concerned, death was reigning, not life. And so our Lord continues to teach her, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What a wonderful, powerful confession of the reality of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. And yet Martha didn't quite believe it, or at least she had not thought out the implications. I mean, after all, it had been 4 days. According to Jewish custom, after 4 days, the spirit of a dead person was long gone, and decay and corruption had begun to set in. But so that Martha and the people standing around, and yes, so that even we today might believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that death is not the end of it, but that the end of it all is life, our Lord ordered that the stone be removed, and he called Lazarus out of the tomb. And out he comes, still enveloped in his burial wrapping. Unbind him and let him go, Jesus says. It is interesting, isn't it? Just a few chapters later, when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, John and Peter peered into the tomb, and they found the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth folded up neatly. In the resurrection of Jesus, no one needed to unbind him. No one needed to free him from his burial cloths. But in the case of Lazarus, Jesus orders the people to stand, those people standing around, to unbind him so that he may go free. The imagery is stunning, it seems to me. It points to the way that death and fear and doubt and dismay and sin binds us up. But our Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life, frees us from those things and gives us life. Of course, we know from the rest of the account that not all were willing to receive the freedom and the encouragement of the gospel. In fact, some were so hardened by their jealousy and by their anger that they unwittingly became accomplices in the plan of God. Caiaphas stupidly blurts out to the others of the council, the Sanhedrin, he says, you don't know anything. When in fact, he's the one who didn't know anything. He was the one who didn't, the one who couldn't understand how true his words were, that the death of one man would save the nation, and not only the nation of Israel, but the children of God from all around the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No, we see here that the end of it all is not death, but life. This means that even though we may see or we may feel that death is all around us, we may feel like the house of Israel that our bones are all dried up, we may feel that we are clean cut off, we may feel like the Apostle Paul, who said that he felt the sentence of death within himself, but it means that we have a God and a Savior who has overcome those things, That same God who was able to put flesh on those bones and breathe the spirit into those new bodies in that valley from the prophet Ezekiel. That same God who was able to bring Lazarus back to life after 4 days in the grave. That same God is able to give us also hope and encouragement. Yes, to give us life. Because death is not the end of it all. The end of it all is life. In Jesus' name, amen.